So we have a short time in chapel to look at something. I love to study Scripture. I am more of a teacher than the evangelistic jump up and down preacher. And so I want you to look at something with me that is a lesson, and we will come back to the passage that Dr. Anderson read a little bit. We'll actually conclude with Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I'd like for you to turn to Joshua chapter 24, and that says verses 14 through 18. That's the core of it, but we're actually going to look at a lot more than that. And I'm also going to use a PowerPoint, and I'm trusting since you are students, you're going to be able to handle this. Normally with a PowerPoint as you preach, you want just your basic ideas up there. I'm going to put a lot on the PowerPoint screen today, and it's going to give you an opportunity to see some things that are going to help you understand the passage and understand what I'm talking about. And so when you come to Joshua 24, of course, this is after they've come out of Egypt, and Joshua has led them into Canaan. They've conquered the land. You come to the end of Joshua. Joshua's going to die, turn it over to the new leadership, and you're going to go into Judges, which is going to be somewhat of a disaster. But he's finishing his time with them. But when you get to this, this was for us a little study I did as we came to the new year, looking at 2024. And you're here the first week of classes at Appalachian Bible College for the year 2024. And your theme is the form of a servant. What does that form look like? What does it involve? Well, I want you to see just a tiny aspect of that today as far as giving yourself to that. When you eat dinner, there is something that has to happen that is not the most, what we would call the fun part of eating. Somebody has to set the table. And often that's a job that's given. How many of you had that job when you were home? Anybody? Yeah. You got to go over and you got to get the forks and the knives and the napkins. You put them out, the plates, and you set everything out. And that's what I kind of call the ho-hum part of something. It's not the exciting part. It's not the part that everybody looks forward to doing. But if nobody does it, dinner is a lot more messy. And so you're really glad that somebody took the time to do the ho-hum part. Well, in this message, I need you to do a little ho-hum part with me. That is that I need to set the table a little bit. So hang on here. I know that what I'm going to do at the very beginning is not the most exciting part, but it is the ho-hum part. I know that. And I need you to put the knives and fork and spoon on the table in order to really get what we're going to get to in Joshua 24. And so the first thing I need you to do is when you look at chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem." Now, normally, you don't stop when you're preaching on a passage and say, okay, let's talk about Shechem. I do here. I need to stop and just mention Shechem a little bit. I don't know that a lot of you would have had the opportunity to be in Israel at this point in your life, but when you go to Israel, sometimes getting the idea of where something is helps you as you read the Bible. If you were to look at a big map of Israel, on the map, you would see here that you've got the Dead Sea down here, and then up here you've got the Sea of Galilee, and right between those is Shechem. So Shechem is kind of right in the middle of Israel. If we blow that up a little bit, right there in the middle, it is actually a valley that is between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And I stole a picture from somebody. If you were to actually go there and take a look at this, you would see that on the right side, you have Mount Ebal, the mountain side on the left side, Mount Gerizim. And it's kind of an amphitheater type thing that you gather people together. As you read your Bible, you kind of need to know this. Because there are going to be a couple of times where the Bible says they put this group on this side and this group on this side and somebody read and the people responded. Well, they're in this amphitheater setting where they're able to do that. They have the opportunity to respond kind of like a responsive reading. And so these people are in Shechem. Now, here's the other thing about Shechem. And remember, I know this is not like, wow, got exciting here, but Shechem has quite a history. When you go back to Abraham, this is where Abraham received God's promise that he would inherit the land, that he would inherit Canaan. And while he was there, in this spot, he built an altar just to demonstrate his faith that the one true God was going to do this. And so the history, these people would have known that. In this very spot, this is where Abraham came. They're conquering this land now. And Abraham, their forefather, put an altar there. Not only that, about 150 years later, very broad number, Jacob had fled. He returns. And when he returns from Padan Aram, he stops there. And it actually says that he took his family idols and he buried them in Shechem. This was a big deal because he had been up there and his family had not only been serving God, but they had been serving idols. And he came to this point where he realized, I got to get rid of my idols. If I'm going to serve God, I've got to bury my idols. And I don't know where, but somewhere they dug a hole, they buried those idols, and he went on and he served the Lord more. Now, when you come to Joshua 8, after Joshua leads the people across Jordan, and they go against Jericho, and then they go against Ai, the little fiasco there. But after they conquer Ai, they gather at Shechem. And when they gather at Shechem, and this would have been the group that he's talking to in chapter 24, it says that Joshua built an altar there. Boy, that would have reminded them of what Abraham did. And then he inscribed the law on stone pillars. This was not unusual for them to do. They wanted some permanence, and so they actually put the law on those stone pillars. And then it's interesting to read, it says that he read, and it emphasizes in the text, all of Moses' commandments to them. He actually stood up and he read for them what God said to them. Now, after chapter 8, they go on, they conquer more of the land. You can read that through Joshua. And you come then to chapter 24, and that's where we're going to have what's called, and here's the, we might call it the knife, fork, and spoon. Here's the second ho-hum that I need you to get. We have in chapter 24 something that is in the form of what you'd call a suzerainty treaty. This was something that was used by the Hittites. When they conquered a nation, they would come in and they would form a treaty with these people. And as they formed this treaty, the treaty took the form of saying, hey, we know we conquered you, but we want to be really good to you. And because we're so good to you, here's what we're expecting from you. Here's what we want you to do. And so this was a treaty that these people would have known about. They would have been very familiar with. And so after he comes in, or after they come in, and they do these treaties. It is a treaty between the king and his vassals, those that he's conquered. And it's a treaty of overlordship. That is that he's conquered them and now he is expecting them, they're obligated to him for allegiance and service. All right, so you got that? This is a suzerainty treaty. And what we have in a couple of places in the Bible is that form used. And when you come to Joshua 24, you're going to see that same form. And this is something that required periodic renewal. They would actually stand up and say, okay, hey guys, do you remember the treaty we have with the Hittites? Oh yeah, all right, well let's renew that again. Let's make sure everybody remembers the responsibilities and remembers what we're doing. And so in Joshua 24, you actually have this chapter set up the way that a suzerainty treaty is set up. In verses 1 through 2a, you have a preamble. And then from verses 2, second part of it, through verse 13, you have a historical prologue. And in that prologue, just like the Hittites would say, hey, we're really nice guys. Yeah, we beat you, you know, we conquered you, but we're really nice guys. But I want to tell you everything we've done. I want to tell you what we have done to try to help you or try to be a blessing to you. Now, I want you to go to your Bible for a minute and look at chapter 24, verse 2. And let's go ahead and read verse 2, but you'll see as we get to the second part of it, this is going to be the historical prologue, and he's going to rehearse for the Israelite people the blessings that God has poured out upon them. So chapter 24, verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt, down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron. And I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you unto the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side, Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, and he talks about Balak. And if you'll jump on down, I want you to go to verse 12, or verse 13. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not. And you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, you do eat. You're eating from things that you didn't even plant. All right, here's the form of this treaty. In this part of it, he said, let me give you the historical prologue. And so Israel, here's what God has done for you. And this is a really quick summary of a lot of history. He said, I went and got Abraham, brought him from his idols, gave him Isaac. You remember the whole story there. And then he had his sons. And then you guys went to Egypt, and I brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you into the land. And hey, guys, I've given you the land. You're here in this land now, and it was the promise that I made to you, and you're getting it. You're here. This is great, isn't it? God has been so good to us. Then what you have in a suzerainty treaty is the stipulations and the consequences. Here's your responsibility, and if you don't meet that responsibility, here's the consequence. And usually it was, if you are not going to be faithful to that, you are going to be conquered again. You're going to be destroyed, basically. And so this is the form that it takes. And then the last thing is the writing and depositing of that decree. And that's where they're going to take that decree, and they're going to put it someplace where everybody knows about it. But he's going to write this and deposit it so that they know where it is. All right, so look at this. And you see the preamble, and you've got the historical prologue, and then you've got these stipulations and consequences, and then the writing and depositing of it. I want you to think specifically about these stipulations and the consequences that he's giving them. All right? Now, so that's two things that I've given you. You understand where Shechem is. You understand that this is a suzerainty treaty. And then there's one other ho-hum part that I need you to get, really quick one. And that's the dialogue that he gives. If you were to just look at your Bible, you would see that there's a progression of the conversation that's going to take place. Joshua speaks in verse 14, and then the people answer. Then when you come to verse 19, Joshua is going to speak to the people are going to respond. You come to verse 22, and Joshua is going to talk to the people, and the people are going to respond, yeah, that's what we said. And then you come to verse 23, and here's the fourth time then, Joshua is going to talk to the people, and the people are going to respond to Joshua. All right, so that's the progression that's going to take place as we come to these covenants and the stipulations. Okay, now, that's kind of the table setting. You got that? This is in Shechem, suzerainty treaty, and this is the dialogue that's taken place. Now, with that in mind, let's actually go to the scripture itself. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. I have clarified a few things as we've gone through just to make sure you get very clearly what he's going to say. But here's the conversation now that's going to take place. So here's Joshua, has all the people together, and as he has all the people together, he says, now therefore. All right, so listening, I have your attention. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to fear the Lord. And I want you to serve him in sincerity and truth. And here's this older man, Joshua, and he's looking at these Israelites and saying, folks, would you fear the Lord? and will you serve him? And will you put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord? Boy, will you do that. I'm challenging you to that. This is, you know, I'm getting to the end of my life. Will you give your life to do this? And so he said, "I this is a treaty. You have to reject all other alliances. You're not going to say, I'm going to serve God and I'm rejecting everybody else." And just like the Hittites would have come in and said, "Hey, you're making an alliance with us. If you break that, it's going to be consequences. It's us or no one." And here's what God was saying to them. "You're going to serve me." But he said, he leaves them out. He says, "Hey, look, folks, if it seem evil to you," that's the idea, if this is disagreeable to you, to serve the Lord, if you don't want to do that, "choose you this day whom you will serve." And he lays it out again. "Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living right now." And then he goes on and he says, here's option number three. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And what a great statement. Here's Joshua, this inspiring leader. And as he meets with the people, he comes to this conclusion and he said, "I want you to know that there are a couple of options. And option number one, you know, way back with Abraham, you can go serve those idols. Option two, you got a lot going on around you. I mean, you look at your culture today and you've got people worshiping singers and athletes and money and houses and material things. You can worship those things if you want. But folks, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Joshua said, "I've settled this. This is clear for us." And that's what I'm asking you. Are you willing to serve the Lord? Are you at the place where you're willing to say, I'm giving my life to the Lord? And here's the response of the people. Remember that third thing? Joshua speaks, the people respond. So the people answered, and they said, "God forbid, or far be it from us, that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And they rehearse what was in this list of blessings. "For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed." Man, God has been so good to us. I mean, look at where we are. We're in the land that God promised us. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who lived in the land. "Therefore..." And boy, this is the response you're looking. And if I were at this point in a sermon and I would say, "Okay, I'm going to serve the Lord. How many of you are going to join me in serving the Lord?" And here's what they say. "Far be it from us. Perish the thought that we would be guilty of such ingratitude to God. After we've seen everything that God has done for us, how He's taken care of us, He's provided for us, perish the thought that we should be guilty of such ingratitude. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Man, this is what you're looking for. As a matter of fact, if I were just more of the, you know, the evangelistic jump up and down preacher, and at the end you have the old style invitation to say, "All right, everybody come down here. If you love your mother, come down here and bow at the front." And boy, everybody respond. And everybody stands, and boy, people start coming down. And "Are you going to serve the Lord?" "Yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord." "All right." And everybody comes down. And this is the response he got. This is wonderful. He is challenging them to serve the Lord. And they're saying, "We also will serve the Lord our God." But do you remember? We have three more conversations that are going to take place. You want to talk about a preacher who discourages the response? I'm going to show you that in a minute. And it would be like me saying, "All right, everybody come down here and bow for prayer." And everybody steps out and they're coming down here. And all of a sudden I say, hold on. Stop just a minute. You guys go sit down. Huh? Well, that's what Joshua does. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord." And the idea there is, you're not going to be able to serve the Lord. "Wait, what do you mean? I just said I would serve the Lord." And Joshua says, "You're not going to be able to serve the Lord." "Well, why, Joshua?" "Because I'm not sure that you understand exactly who God is. This is an enthusiastic response, but I'm not sure about your sincerity here. You're on the bandwagon and say, yeah, I want to serve God. Well, what's the problem? The problem is God is a holy God. And the problem is that God is a jealous God. And he said, here's the thing that I need you to understand. This is cutting. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. What do you mean God won't forgive my transgressions? God forgives everybody's transgressions and sins. What he's talking about here becomes more apparent the longer we look at the passage. This is presumptuous or high-handed sins. That is that you've got somebody coming, in essence, down the aisle saying, man, I'm going to serve the Lord. Yet there's something going on that you haven't dealt with yet. And he said, don't think you're fooling God. You're going to walk down there and say, yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord and be enthusiastic, but I'm looking for sincerity. I'm looking for somebody who will say, yeah, I'm really, truly going to serve the Lord in such a way that he will have my whole heart. Now what happens? He gives them an if-then statement. He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange or foreign gods, then he will turn and do you hurt or do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. Remember that suzerainty treaty? That's exactly what they said. You're aligning yourself with the Hittite people who conquered you, and if you break that treaty, we're coming back. And that's exactly the form it takes. God said, look, folks, I want you to serve me. I want you to be allied to me. But you got to understand, this is a holy God and a jealous God, and God cannot forgive you if you think you're hiding sin from him. And the people respond, no. But we'll serve the Lord. Okay. He takes a third stab at it. You are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen for yourselves the Lord. Serve him. I want you to serve him now. And they said, you're right, we are witnesses. And so he's gotten this little pledge from them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God is holy, God is jealous, and you're witnessing today yourselves, we're going to serve him. Yep, we got it. Okay. Wait, we have one more dialogue that's going to take place. Look what he says to them. Joshua said to the people, now therefore, put away the strange or the foreign gods, which are where? Among you. You can translate that in your midst. Here you come walking down the aisle in essence and saying, I'm going to serve the Lord. Yet Joshua's looking at the people and he's saying, wait a minute now, whoa. You can't say that with your lips and not do it with your life. I need you to actually incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. I need you to put away those gods, and then I need you to clarify in your heart what you're actually going to do. I need you to prove your sincerity by your actions. I need to see exactly what you're going to do. And I do love the response of the people, and this is the response I hope you would have. The people said to him, look, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And I have to wonder if maybe at this point, Joshua was thinking back to where he said, you know, Jacob came through here and he actually buried his idols. I saw you coming down in that first invitation. I didn't see anybody burying idols. You still got them hidden in your room. You still got them hidden on your phone. Hey, look, some of you need to dig a hole and bury those idols. And that's the only way you're going to be able to come to this statement, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And this idea of serve or served or serving is actually used 13 times in verses 14 through 24. You can't mix your allegiances. Now, notice what happens after this. Remember the last part of the treaty? He makes a covenant with them. And then they set up a statute and an ordinance, and Joshua wrote the words in the book of the law. And then he takes a great large stone and he sets it up under the oak that is by the sanctuary of the Lord. Behold, this stone shall be for a witness unto or against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. And it shall be therefore a witness unto or against you. I'm putting this stone here to remind you, lest you, or so that you do not, deny the Lord. See this stone? This is going to remind us. It's kind of interesting that in Shechem, it's a little hard to go to Shechem because it's in the West Bank, so I haven't been there. But they actually uncovered a great limestone pillar in Shechem. It was recently had graffiti put on it. But there is a stone there. I don't know if this is the stone, but it would have been something like this. And he wrote it on here and he said, every time you come through Shechem, this is to remind you of what you said. And then he says, okay, folks, I've done all I can. I mean, I've talked to you, I've confronted you, but boy, you got to go do it now. So he said, all right, go off into all these different places and serve the Lord. But you have to be sincere about it. You know, I like the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's a very basic commentary, but it makes a statement here. And it says, any greatness Israel achieved was not by her own effort, but through God's grace and enablement. From first to last, Israel's conquest, deliverance, and prosperity were because of God's good mercies and were not of their own making. Israel had to realize, God has been so good to me, and my only good response is to serve him. Do you remember the verse we read to start with? I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, based on or by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is just your spiritual service of worship. But notice that phrase where he says, I beseech you, brethren, based on the mercies of God. Do you know what the mercies of God are? Everything in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, that God's showed you your sin. He saved you. He gives you the ability to conquer your flesh. He's made you part of his program in chapters 9 through 11. Have you realized everything that God has done for you? Have you ever thought back and said, wow, God has just been really good to me? I mean, I am sitting in chapel at Appalachian Bible College. I'm studying his word. I'm preparing for ministry. God has been really good to me. And my only logical recourse is to serve him. Because when I look at God, I see all that God has done. And as I see what God has done, the only logical conclusion I can come to is, I want to serve that God. Because he has been so good and so wonderful to me. I hope that's you. And I hope in the process that when you see, hey, God is pointing out some idols in my life, that you'll be willing to pull out the shovel, dig the hole, bury them, and walk away. Because then you'll serve him in sincerity and in truth. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be able to go back to the Old Testament and see the things that you have done for your people. And Lord, there's no difference today. There is not one person in here that can claim that they have done something on their own. We are what we are because of your mercy and because of your kindness. And Lord, I thank you for these young people. They're busy preparing for service. And I pray as they do that, that you would continue to burden their hearts and allow them to serve faithfully. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.